Today's scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, titled Apostles of Christ. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." You will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you to Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then will I find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love with a gentle spirit? This is the word of the Lord.
Arrogance, wanting recognition, pride in this life is an easy trap for us to fall into. It kind of happens without us really thinking about it. It kind of sneaks into our life, and it can affect us in various ways. I remember a few years ago sitting in a small group, and one of the members of the small group was sharing just how much Ebenezer meant to them and their walk and their life here. And as they were reminiscing about all the different ways that Ebenezer had helped them in their life, they mentioned a few former pastors in that. And as I was sitting there hearing this, I kind of thought to myself, well, she listed all of these different pastors. My name wasn't in there. You can see how easy it just kind of, that arrogance or that pride that, well, I think I've been great and affected you guys in a way, but then in this small group, this person mentioned all these other people and didn't mention me, and that kind of showed me maybe how prideful I actually was about my work and my ministry. And even saying my work and my ministry, I realized that it's not my work or my ministry, because I've been given these gifts and abilities from God, and I've been given this responsibility from God to lead you all for this time. And I have to kind of step back from it every once in a while and realize that everything that I've been given is a gift from God in Christ Jesus. And if someone is affected by what I do, it's not necessarily what I do that affects them, but it's God working in and through me to work in and through them to allow their life and faith to grow. And I should be thankful that this person who was reflecting on how Ebenezer has helped them in the past could point out those different points in their life when the church walked alongside of them, and kind of point to some people that God had placed in their life to help them through those situations. Kind of as Paul was reflecting on his work as being the one to plant the seeds in Corinth, and then Apollos coming after him to kind of water those seeds of faith, and those workers responsibly doing the jobs that they had lined out for them. But we know that the planter isn't the one to cause the growth in the plant, but that's God behind the scenes allowing that plant to thrive and to bear the fruit. I think sometimes we can kind of look at the church in Corinth and we can kind of say, well, they were pretty messed up people. But in doing that, we kind of show our own arrogance to it. Have you ever felt the subtle pull towards arrogance, wanting credit, recognition, or being served above others? Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. It can be one of those things that we look at the church in Corinth and we see Paul calling out all of these different things. Well, how can the church in Corinth be kind of so dull that, well, they had these factions in it, that some were following Paul and saying, well, Paul is the only way to really be a true Christian, so you have to follow Paul to a T to be able to say that you are a Christian. Or there were these other groups over here that kind of liked Apollos' preaching maybe a bit better, and they said, well, Paul didn't really know the whole story. You really got to follow Apollos if you want to know the truth. Or Cephas or Peter or any of the other voices that were speaking into that congregation. And these people were dividing themselves in between these groups, and Paul has been talking about how none of that really makes sense for the last three chapters, and he finally finishes up his argument against these divisions in this chapter and finally calls them out for what they are. Finally, and that's really that it wasn't maybe necessarily so much about Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Peter or any of the other people that were preaching to them, but as they were attaching themselves to one of these leaders, it was causing them to get pride about it as well. As that old saying goes, pride comes before the fall. Paul could kind of see what was on the road ahead for the church in Corinth, that if they continued on in this arrogance and pride, thinking that their way of Christianity was better than all the other types of Christianity that were maybe out there at that time, that really they weren't looking to Christ anymore as their Savior. They were looking at their own ability to understand the Christian faith and their own ability to say, well, this one's better than that one. Well, really, they've misplaced their faith then, because their faith is no longer in Christ, but it's in their own ability or understanding or thought process. I think oftentimes we look at this and we say, well, how can the church in Corinth do that? That just wouldn't make any sense to us, or we would never do that. But how often do we kind of sit in the pew and say, well, I'm here every Sunday, and I know that Ebenezer must have a good message because they've been a church for 156 years now, and God must be here working among us, and we see that church down the street, well, they haven't been around for as long. They might be struggling a little bit more than we are, and we can kind of puff ourselves up that way, thinking our congregation is better than that congregation down the road, and we're kind of doing the same thing that the church in Corinth is doing, and we're becoming arrogant about our place in the body of Christ. And Paul is warning us here in this chapter about watching out for that. You see, the problem is, in all of this puffing ourselves up, we forget that we follow a crucified Savior, one who didn't think very highly of himself or didn't want to bring himself all of the glory in life, but he chose to be a servant, to go throughout this world without having a home over his head and without having necessarily knowing where that next meal was going to come, but relying on his Father in heaven and the work that he had sent him here to do, to be his one purpose and thought here in life. So if we follow his example, Paul is saying in this chapter that we've got it right, that the pride that you guys are doing, the arrogance that I see in your congregation, that's totally opposite of what Christ did here on earth and what Christ calls us to be as Christians. So the main points Paul is saying here is that you've been given everything in Christ Jesus, so serve others in humility. And he does this in a few different ways. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. He starts out in verses 1 through 5 by again kind of showing this division that the people had, kind of showing some of the wrong thinking that they had there. He says, this is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ. They kind of taken Paul and Apollos and Cephas and put them above servants of Christ into almost being a savior in themselves. And Paul reminds them that, no, they're just these servants. Or the word he uses there means a servant that's been handed authority, that they are apostles, that they are preaching the correct message. But they've only been given that authority because Christ has the ultimate authority. They're kind of like the managers of it here on earth, but they're not the ultimate, I guess you would call it, CEO of the faith. That's Christ Jesus. So don't look to them as the leader or the one to save you. Remember that that's Christ alone and that we're just servants that have been given this authority, that we've been entrusted with the mysteries of the faith. That the story of the gospel we have, we've been given it by Christ Jesus to then go out and faithfully manage it and give it to you. So Paul points out that it's not your status necessarily that gives you the authority or gives you the right to it, but that it's the faithfulness that Paul had to plant those seeds, the faithfulness that Apollos had to go and to water those seeds of faith, that it was their faithfulness that allowed them to do this, so that it wasn't their status as apostles, because an apostle was just a manager of God's mysteries or the gospel that God had revealed in Christ Jesus, this good news. He also goes on to say that he doesn't necessarily care what they think about him, that he leaves the judgment up to God and that God will take care of that in its due time, that he's not trying to necessarily communicate his authority with the people, that they can pretty much say whatever they want about him, but he's writing this letter to really give them the truth about it. You can take it or leave it, but if you leave it, God might come in judgment. You might be on the wrong side of that judgment when the time comes. So he says in verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart, reveal that arrogance, the pride that the people were dealing with. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." And Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide, verses 6 through and 7, really get at the heart of this message. This is kind of the center of this chapter, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, I have appointed these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in one being a follower of another over us or against us. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you have not received? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So Paul is saying Christ has given you all things in him. And if you've been given all things in him as this gift, well, then why are you boasting like it's coming from you, that you have earned all of this or you deserve all of this? It reminds them at the core that it's all a gift from God, that their pride is irrational because what they have is a gift. And why do you boast in something you've been given that everyone else in Christ Jesus has been given as well? That if you're in Christ Jesus, you've all been given the same gifts, you've all been given the Spirit, you're all kind of the same in the family of God. So this pride that you see doesn't really make any sense. It's irrational. Then Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one, in verses 8 through 13, Paul shows kind of the irony in their thinking. He sarcastically shows them how upside down their values are, and for this, he uses an illustration that they probably would have seen over and over in Corinth, and that is of a military procession going back into the city after conquering a foreign land and coming in triumphally into the city. And the Corinthians thought they were these triumphal Christians who knew everything, and they were coming into God's kingdom, and they would be well received. And Paul is saying, well, we hoped that we could be like you, that we could reign as you now reign, or that we could puff ourselves up as you. But really, if you're there, then Paul, Apollos, all these other disciples, well, we're at the back of the procession where those who were conquered would have been, as kind of an example of how they had been conquered. And then they would be led into the arena and slaughtered in front of the city. Paul is saying that the values that you hold to in the end won't be the ones that really show you the faith. If you're saying what you are is true, that means that those who gave you the message of Christ, well, we're worthless, we're garbage, we're scum. Kind of the waste that you scrape off your plate and just put in the garbage after you've eaten, that we mean nothing to you in Christ Jesus because you've puffed yourselves up in a way that you don't listen to those you claim to follow anymore, kind of showing their values, their system is totally opposite of what it should be. So then Paul kind of shifts and goes from that illustration to the next verses, Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide, to one of a father, or one of a guardian, a tutor, someone who watches over and cares for the children. The word that he uses there is used of a guardian servant, one that the head of the household would have so that his children, as they go out into the city, would be safe. This person, the slave, would watch over them and kind of guard them, but this person would also kind of teach them how to live in society as they went out and about. This guardian would show them how to make deals in the market and how to communicate with other people and learn kind of the traditions and ways of being. And Paul is calling himself this because he's their spiritual father. He's their guardian in this life. And he's trying to show them how to live, how to function in this new reality of the gospel, that he's watching over them, that he's guardian. And to do this, he urges them to imitate him, to imitate his humility and his service to Christ as he's imitating Christ and his humility and service to the world. Paul is saying, because you've been given everything in Christ Jesus, imitate Christ, be humble, and serve like him. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. To imitate Paul, to become a servant as he is a servant. So what does this all look like? Kind of in the nuts and bolts practicality of it. Well, as a church, it means that we don't puff ourselves up or think better of ourselves just because maybe we've lived and walked through this life a bit more than perhaps a new Christian has. It would mean that as believers, more maybe gray-haired in the faith, that we would walk alongside of those who are new to the faith. That we wouldn't look down on them because they don't have everything figured out yet, or their lifestyle might not be as cleaned up as we would hope it would be at this point, but that we might be that guardian for them, that person that walks with them, that tutors them in the faith, that comes alongside of them and says, I love you as a brother and sister in Christ, and just as Paul did, call out that which he sees as harmful in their relationship, not in a way that condemns what they're doing, but in a way that encourages them to live more in the fullness of Christ Jesus. That we encourage them to see the beauty of Christ, to see the beauty of all that he's done for us and to live in gratitude in light of that. And it means that, well, maybe we shed off some of what we were before Christ and pick up a bit more of what it means to follow him, a bit more humility, a bit more service, a bit more holiness that maybe we didn't have before. That we wouldn't take condemnation as our first thought when we see something that's not right in the church, but as an opportunity to maybe walk alongside those people and to encourage them and to motivate them onto the faith, to tutor them through it. As a bit older congregation, we have this opportunity for the next generation that as they're coming up in faith, to be those tutors, to be those guardians, to be those ones that, as Paul calls the church to do, to imitate. That means that we also need to be looking at Christ Jesus and making sure that our lives are ones that people would want to imitate, that would want to see Christ in us and follow our example as well. So our scripture this morning calls us not to puff ourselves up because of our perceived goodness or value in the faith, but to remind ourselves that we've been given all things in Christ Jesus as a gift, and because it's a gift, we can't take pride in it because we've been given it. Because we've been given it, we have this responsibility now to serve Christ's body in humility and in service. So let's be the tutors, the guardians of the next generation of faith. Let's live lives that are worth imitating to show those both within the church and outside the church what it means to be a follower of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that Paul was this guardian, this tutor in the faith, that you entrusted him as one of your servants with the mysteries of the gospel, and he faithfully preached it, lived it, defended it throughout his whole life. And God, as we continue on in that same faith that you've entrusted to us as your servants here on earth, and may we also, as Paul, be guardians of it, be tutors of the next generation as they grow in the faith. May we walk alongside of them and encourage the faith that you have given to them. And God, as we do this, may we be reminded that you are the one that causes the growth. That it's not us, but it's you working in and through us. We're thankful for the past generations that have given faith to us, and we pray that as we age now, that we might in turn give the faith on to the next generation. It's in Christ and through Christ that we pray. Amen.